Blog Talk Radio.
All right, and here we go. YouTube. Good evening, everyone. Welcome to another Establishing Your Faith program. And tonight we are still studying the new sessions of John Bevere's teaching on the bait of Satan. We're going to be doing sessions 5 and 6 tonight, and then who knows, we may do more. They have a couple of other sessions on the end of it too that are a little bit different. So we'll see how things go as time goes on and as we're talking. I will put in just a second the links to YouTube. Remember, we can only do this on YouTube because of the copywriting. We're not sure where that stands, but also we like everyone here together because then we can have discussion with each other afterwards. So I will have the Zoom link and ID numbers in the notes on YouTube, and then also on our Facebook page so that you can join us. Please do not feel like if you weren't here for the first sessions that you're going to be behind. All of these sessions are set up. They're all pretty independent. One is not dependent on the other. So you're not going to be behind by jumping in. There's revelation in every one of these series or sessions. So you definitely will not be left out. So we hope you can join us, and we thank you for being here. And now, okay, I need to get the links in there, so bear with me for a second while I do this, because I need to get the links in before I turn off that stream. And there's that. Thank you all so much for your patience with us with all of this. Okay, please join us on Zoom. If someone wants to read or pray or sing or whatever while I do this, that would be really awesome. Or if you don't, just understand what I'm doing here is on Zoom. For there you go, Phyllis. Good, Phyllis. Thank you. You have a really nice, you have a very nice voice. You have a very nice voice. Oh, it won't let me put this all on one. Did you mute yourself, Phyllis?
I don't think so.
Oh, okay. Now I hear you again. For a second there, I couldn't hear you. But now I do. Okay, so there is, I'll put in the Facebook after we get going here, the Facebook links. But there it is on YouTube. And we hope you all can join us. Thank you for being here. We appreciate you, and you will enjoy this series. And I'm going to end this stream now. Okay, that's set. This is set. this turned on. Okay, is everybody ready? Here we go.
Welcome to session 5 of the Beta Satan study, and I just can't believe we're already on session 5. Just flying by, and can I say again, you guys are the most amazing, amazing friends that could come together for this, and I just thank you so much for your hunger and your love for God. This session, I'm going to call it Escaping the Trap. And we all know what that trap is. It's the trap of being offended. Remember, Jesus said in Luke 17, verse 1, it is impossible that offenses will not come. If you drink water, breathe air, you will have the opportunity to be offended. Just remember, what you do with the offense determines your future. Either you become stronger or you become bitter. There's no in-between. Anybody, just remember this. Whenever you encounter offense, you will come out of it changed. All right? And you want to come out of it as a stronger believer, not somebody who is embittered. Some of you may be sitting there, you're watching this right now, you're with your group, or you're just watching it by yourself, and you're just going, you've listened to these 4 sessions, and you're just saying, but John, you just don't know what they did to me. Now, how many of you have ever heard somebody say that? You just don't know what they did to me. How many of you have ever said that? Don't raise your hands, okay? All right. Now, what I say to somebody that says that is, no, you don't know what you did to Jesus. An offended Christian is a Christian that has forgotten what they have been forgiven of. A person who cannot forgive is a person who has forgotten or never realized what they've been forgiven of. If we go to Matthew 18, the entire chapter is on offenses. But there is this one particular point in Matthew 18 that, you know, Jesus is talking to his 12. And how many of you know the apostles are always like jockeying for who's going to be the greatest, right? I mean, Peter's already 2 notches up on all of them because he walked on the water and he got to go to the mountain of transfiguration. He is the one that said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So on some of them, he's actually 3 notches up. So Peter just thinks as big as he can. I mean, he just thinks he's being magnanimous in what he's about to say, right? Because Jesus has been talking all about this forgiveness stuff all through his ministry. You have to remember that, okay? Right from the very beginning, right from the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about it. So Peter says, okay, you got to remember, these disciples, they're raised under the law. And the law says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You kill my dog, I get to kill your dog. You punch me in the mouth, I get to punch you in the mouth, right? So Peter just goes as big as he can grasp, right? And says, Jesus, my brother does me wrong 7 times, and I forgive him. That's enough, right? Now Peter is expecting Jesus to look at him and go, Peter! Blessed are you, right? Blessed, blood dead, reveal this to you, right? He's just waiting for this, right? But Jesus looks back at Peter and goes, Peter, not 7 times, 70 times 7. And in Luke's gospel, he says in one day. Now, for you to sin against me 70 times 7, that's 490 times. For you to sin against me 490 times in one day means you have to sin against me once every 3 minutes, provided you and I don't go to sleep. Now, I don't know anybody that can sin that good. So what Jesus is saying is this, Peter, your forgiveness is to be just like your heavenly father's, inexhaustible. And then he says, I got to tell these guys a story to make the point, because Jesus is always telling these great stories. So he says, all right, there's this great kingdom, and there's this big king, right? And he has all these servants who owed him, right? And there was one who was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, you say, all right, what in the world is a talent? A talent is not a measure of money. It's actually a measure of weight. A talent is how much a man could carry. So the most Bible experts believe that a talent was 75 pounds. All right? So this servant owes his king 750,000 pounds. Pounds of what? Well, it's a debt. So we can safely assume it's either gold or silver. That was the medium of exchange, right? Let's assume gold. Gold is roughly $1,200 an ounce, right? 750,000 pounds of gold. Do you know what that adds up to? $14.5 billion. this servant owes his king. Now, how many of you would call that an unpayable debt? Can I see your hand? If not, I want to talk to you about reaching the nations, all right? So what Jesus is immediately doing is likening this king to God the Father, because we were forgiven of the unpayable debt, right? When Jesus hung on Calvary, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 that he took the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, some translations say the note of debt, and he nailed it to the cross. He literally paid the unpayable debt for us. Are you with me? Now, this is why I said a person who cannot forgive is a person that's forgotten what they've been forgiven of. You know, we were forgiven of this unpayable debt. You have to remember, our just reward, what we deserved, was to burn in hell forever and ever and ever. That's what we deserved. I mean, when Adam sinned against God, God the Father could have looked at the Son and said, they disobeyed me, they sinned against me, let them all go to hell, burn forever. Let's go over and create another universe and create somebody who really loves us. Jesus came and died for us. And you have to remember, what he gave his life for got us out of what we deserved. And we deserve to burn in hell forever and ever. So what I find is the problem is today, with so many Christians who have trouble forgiving, is we've categorized sin. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, we got the big ones, right? Murder, stealing, witchcraft, right? Adultery. And then we have what we call weaknesses. Unforgiveness, strife, gossip, right? Weaknesses. But you know what I find amazing? Proverbs chapter 6 says these six things the Lord hates, and the seventh is an abomination to him. Do you know that adultery is not on that list? Now, are you justifying adultery, John? No. Those that practice such will not inherit the kingdom of God, right? I'm not justifying adultery. But what's amazing to me is the seventh one on the list that God says is an abomination are those who sow discord among brethren. So you know what I like to say? Treat gossip the way you treat adultery, and you'll probably get delivered. Treat unforgiveness the way you treat murder. You'll probably get free. But when you see it as a weakness, you won't deal with it. Unforgiveness is not a weakness. It is a sin. And Jesus died for that sin just as much as he died for us for adultery or for murder or any other sexual sin or any other sin at all. You know, I remember when God really seared this on the inside of me. I was living in Orlando, Florida. This was many years ago. And Lisa and I were newly married. I think Addison was probably about 6, Austin about 4. And I was working out in a gym. And I remember on the radio, it came over the news day after day, because this was an ongoing story in Orlando, about this father that got a little angry with his baby child. And he turned on the oven and boiled the broiler, took the oven rack out, nice and red, and started bouncing this girl on the oven rack and put second and third degree burns all over her body. 18 months old. I mean, the guys in the gym wanted to kill this guy. I mean, all of us, we were infuriated. Now, as horrific as that, because to be honest with you, the worst sin that I can think of that we can do to one another is child abuse. I can't think of anything worse. So that's why I'm bringing this example up. This is how God used this in my life. As horrific as that was, that is nothing compared to burning in hell forever and ever and ever, where the worm will never stop eating and the fire will never be quenched. And there will be anguish and torment of soul day and night forever and ever and ever. Yet that's what I deserve. That's what I deserve. That's what you deserve. So as horrific as what that man did was, it's nothing compared to what we did to Jesus. That's how great his love was for us. That's how great his forgiveness is for us. It's so important that we understand. That's why I said a person who cannot forgive is a person that has forgotten what they've been forgiven of. I think I look at the fact that we're not able to reach people, and I think it's because we've lost sight of sin is sin. I remember Billy Graham said, a little rock will go to the bottom of the lake just as much as a big rock will. Wow. What we consider to be a little sin will go to the bottom of the lake just as quick as what we consider to be a big sin. I remember I was preaching in a church in a community that had 2,000 people in it. This was years ago. And the pastor looked at me, and the pastor said to me, he said, you know, we went out and did the evangelist pastor thing after service. We went out to dinner, and it was late at night, which I usually don't like to do, but I did it this night because I just wanted to go and just spend time with the pastor. I'd just flown in that afternoon, flying out the next morning, and pastor just said, man, I'm really, really going through it. And I said, oh, really? What's going on? He said, well, I'm getting a lot of persecution from the city. And I said, really? What's going on? He said, well, I've told everybody in my congregation. Now, you got to understand, this is like 10, 15 years ago, okay? He said, if there's a homosexual that works for a institution, boycott the institution. So in other words, if there's a waiter that's a homosexual, if there's a guy that works in the store as a clerk, don't go there. And I looked at the pastor and I said, oh, so why don't we tell everybody not to shop where a guy that looks at pornography or a guy who lied to his wife or somebody who disrespected their parents? I said, your people aren't going to be able to go anywhere. And he kind of got a little upset. But I was furious. I was like, why have you singled this out as the big sin? See, that's what I'm talking about in categorizing sins. And you know what was really interesting? I mean, the Lord really used this. 6 months later, I was in a church, and we had a move of God that lasted a whole week. It was only supposed to be a couple of nights. And this is back 10, 15 years. It was actually about 15 years ago when I used to actually stay a little longer. Nowadays, I don't do that, but I remember we were just going to do, I think it was a two-night set of meetings, and we ended up going like all week. And in that week, I remember there was this guy who came up to me at the end of a service. Everybody was kind of talking and fellowship and walking out. The church was packed out. And the guy said, would you pray for me? And I said, sure. And when I prayed for him, literally, this is amazing, the presence of God hit this guy so strong that I didn't even get to say goodbye to him. He was so, so touched by the presence of God, right? So a month later, a call comes into my office. And I get the call, and it's this guy. And he said, hey, my name is JR. And he said, you probably don't remember me. I said, oh, yeah, I remember. You came up to me when I was in Alabama, and on the second night of the last services, you came up to me right at the end of the service and said, pray for me. He said, yeah, you do remember me. He said, well, you just don't know about me. And I said, well, tell me about you. And he just goes off on a tangent, right, for another 10 minutes. And he says, if you only knew about my life. I said, tell me about your life. And he goes off on another tangent for another 10 minutes. And then he says, if you just knew about my life. I said, hey, JR, stop. Stop right there. I said, JR, tell me about your life or we're not going any farther on this phone call. And he goes, I'm a homosexual. I said, I know. He said, you do? I said, yeah, I knew when I prayed for you, you were a homosexual. He said, would you think that pervert? And I said, no, JR. I said, let me tell you something. I was a successful young man. I was on the dean's list at Purdue. I played varsity tennis at Purdue. I was a sorority boy. I loved girls. I was bound to pornography. But you know what? I didn't know Jesus, and I was headed straight to the hell you are heading to right now, and I would have burned right next to you. And he went, what? I said, oh, yeah, I would have been burning right next to you had Jesus not saved me. And I began to share with him the gospel, and he started listening. And you know, I prayed with him to get saved. I prayed for him to be delivered from homosexuality and to be saved. And he got saved right on the phone call, right? So the pastor of this Alabama church comes to Orlando, where we lived at the time, and played golf with me about 6 months later. And we're playing golf, and the pastor said, John, do you remember this guy named JR? I said, oh, yeah, he called my office 6 months ago, and I prayed for him to get saved and delivered from homosexuality. He said, did he? He said, John, this guy is on fire. He sits in the front row. He's bringing the prostitutes, the pimps, and the homosexuals from all over the city, and they're getting saved like crazy in my church. I said, oh, man, that's so great to hear. See, that's the thing we got to remember. Sin is sin, and Jesus gave his life for us to be free from sin, which includes unforgiveness. Can you say amen? Amen. So what happens? This guy forgiven of the unpayable debt, the $14.5 billion debt, goes out and finds a fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii. Now, what is a denarii? A denarii is one day's wage, all right? So 100 denarii would be one-third of a year's salary, correct? Because we work about 100 days a year when you pull out weekends and holidays, right? So let's say you make $30,000 a year. Let's say that's your salary, right? If we take one-third of your salary, $10,000, if somebody takes that from you and doesn't give it back to you, is that a little offense? Is that one of those, hey, dude, sorry, don't worry about it, bro? Is that one of those offenses? No, this is serious if somebody takes from you one-third of what you make. Now, we're not talking about the government. One-third of what you make in a year, okay? We already have to forgive the government, okay? So what Jesus is communicating is this fellow brother really did him dirty, okay? But in comparison, $10,000 isn't even a drop in the bucket compared to $14.5 billion, which again solidifies what I said to you, that a person who cannot forgive is a person that has forgotten what they've been forgiven of. So he will not forgive or release his fellow servant, but he grabs him by the throat, puts him into prison until he pays the debt. That's what you do when you refuse to forgive. You put somebody into your prison, and you say, you will pay me what I believe you owe me, and you make yourself a judge. That's why James says, do not judge. Jesus says, do not judge, because you set up judgment now. You have done this to me, you will pay. Whatever the payment is, you'll pay. It could be a cold shoulder. That's good enough payment. It could be ignoring you. It could be treating you harshly. You set up the judgment, and once that is fulfilled, then you say, okay, you're forgiven. So that's what this guy did. He threw him into his prison. Right? So when the fellow servants saw what he did, they were very, very upset, and they went and told the king. When the king heard about it, he calls the servant and says, now look what the king says to this servant. He says to him, you wicked, look at the word wicked, servant. Now notice he doesn't say you wicked outsider, you wicked heathen. Why? This guy's been forgiven of the unpayable debt. He's in the kingdom. Fellow servant, are you tracking with me? I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Look at this. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant? Just as, everybody say just as, I had pity on you. The Bible doesn't suggest. The Bible commands us to forgive as we've been forgiven. Look at this. Forgiving one another just as. Do you see the words just as? God, through Christ, has forgiven you.
Wow.
You wicked servant, he says, shouldn't you have had pity on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? Right? Now look at this. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers. Everybody say torturers. That's demonic spirits. This is why people that refuse to forgive are tormented. Constantly tormented. They lay awake at bed at night thinking how badly they were treated or how they'll pay back. They're tormented. Okay? Until he should pay all that was due. That's the unpayable debt. I'll let you work that one out. That one stumps people. That's the one they read real fast over. But he said, pay all that was due. Now, how many of you know that when Jesus is telling parables, he always waits until somebody comes up to him privately and says, what do you mean? Right? And he gives the interpretation. This is the only parable. Jesus tells in all four Gospels, he gives the interpretation without being asked. Why? Because what he has said is so mind-blowing, he wants to make sure these guys get it. So here's the interpretation. He says, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother, he's talking to believers, his trespasses. You know what's amazing? I can show you more scriptures in the New Testament that a person will not be forgiven by God by refusing to forgive, then I can show you a person who murders will not be forgiven. Talk about shouting what God shouts. Let me show you four of them. Let me just show you four of them. I got four. And whenever you stand praying, now, the question, do sinners pray as a general rule of thumb? Okay? We know immediately when he says, whenever you stand praying, he's talking to children of God. If you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven is God Father to the sinner. No, he is God to the sinner. He is Father to the child of God with a covenant with Jesus Christ. He is clearly talking about believers here. That your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I don't know how clear it can be. Now, this was spoken at the end of his 3.5 years. This was spoken 1 week before he was crucified. Okay? Let's go to the beginning of his ministry. Look at this. This is Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father, again talking to believers, will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Again, your Father. If you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. Look at this in Luke's gospel. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Look at the Lord's Prayer. We pray this in the Lord's Prayer. And forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. I want to tell you about one of my greatest heroes. This man is, I hold him in such high esteem, but let me just give you the story here. In 2012, I was asked to speak at a church in California. And that Sunday morning, I looked at, I believe they have 1,200 people come every Sunday. And I preached the first service, and it was magnificent. The pastor, he's Italian, just the biggest lover. I mean, he's like a big teddy bear. And I just loved the guy instantly. I mean, he's Italian, come on. And it's a Christian Italian, I mean, does it get better? And so, great service. And we get in with the first service. There was three services that morning. And after the first service, we're walking out, and he points out a man who's greeting people. He was a greeter. He points out a man. He says, see the man? I said, yeah, see that man. He said, remember that man. I said, okay. He said, now, do you see that woman sitting right over there, back there? He said, remember that woman. I said, okay, I remember that woman. I remember that man. We walked in his office. He said, John, I just want to share with you my story. He said, because you're involved in this. I said, okay. He said, back in 1987, I was the youth pastor for a very popular church here in the city. He said, we had 1,500 members. Now, you have to understand, 1987, 1,500-member church was big. I mean, we've broken the barriers here in the millennium we're living in now. But back then, that was a good-sized church. That was a mega church, right? And it was a very popular church. And he said, I was a youth pastor. I was married. I had three small children. And he said, my senior pastor one day ran off with my wife. He said, leaving me with my three small children. He said, John, to make matters worse, just 2 weeks earlier, I had buried my father. And now my senior pastor runs off with my wife. He said, 2 weeks after that, so we're talking 1 month time period, the elders of the church looked at me and said, we're really believing for the senior pastor to come back, so we're going to release you. Because if you're here, he won't come back. Wow. I mean, talk about sick. Okay? So he said, John, within weeks, I was living in a friend's garage with my three kids. I couldn't pay rent. I was evacuated, and I'm living in a friend's garage. My dad just died. My senior pastor, who is my father in the faith, runs off with my wife, and I'm now living in this garage with my three children. Well, time goes by, and in 1991, he ended up getting married, and in 1989, 2 years later, he got remarried. 1991, he started his church, Hope Unlimited. And the church began to grow and grow and grow, and it became the church that I ministered at in 2012. He said, now, do you remember the man I pointed out to you and the woman I pointed out to you? I said, yeah. He said, that man was my senior pastor. And he said, that woman was my ex-wife. Now, his son's in the office. I said, wow. That's your birth mother. He said, yeah, that's my birth mother. I said, okay, you got to explain this to me. He said, well, John, in 1994, somebody handed me your book, The Beta Satan, and I read it. And he said, God just began to start melting my heart. He said, in 1997, 3 years later, He said, when they came to me and they apologized to me, they said, we are so sorry for what we've done, and can we be a member of your church? He said, my first instinct was, there are plenty of churches in the area. He said, but God spoke to me so clear, and he said, I remember hearing his voice. He said, God said to me, you have the chance to forgive in the same way I've forgiven you.
Wow.
He said, John, I'm going to spend eternity in heaven with them. And he said, I made the choice to forgive them and allow them to come into the church. They've been here for 5 years. We just hired my ex-wife on to our accounting department, and he's one of our greeters. And he said, John, we have the greatest friendship. I just looked at him that day, and I said, you're one of the greatest men I've ever met. I said, you truly forgave the way God has forgiven you. There's no way you can forgive that way. There's no way, unless you have the love of God shed abroad in your heart. Because God forgave us when we never deserved it. You have that ability in your heart. It's not worth being bound up in the bait of Satan, the trap of offense, and holding unforgiveness and allowing roots of bitterness to continue to grow in the field of your heart. You have the ability, because the love of God is shed abroad in your heart, to forgive even when it's not deserved. We'll go further into this in the next session. We'll see you then.
Taking the high road is never easy. To take this detour, you have to be...
My. Here we go.
Is that incredible or not?
That is incredible. God is amazing.
Can you guys hear me or not?
We can hear you. Wow.
I am ready to share the after story.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, are they going to have a discussion?
Yeah, that's what I'm getting to right now. I'm setting it up right now, Phyllis.
Yeah.
For either one of you.
I'm just so thankful for every one of you being with me here today and doing this. But Addison, you've got a really powerful story I'd love to hear.
Yeah, so a friend of mine, he lost his daughter and his son-in-law in an accident involving a drunk driver.
Mm-hmm.
And on top of that, his three-month-old grandson was in the car, and he suffered extensive brain damage. And so the driver of the car, the drunk driver, he was badly injured in the accident, actually became a paraplegic, and had to go through months and months of recovery just to get some of his functions back, some of his mobility back. And my friend would go to the drunk man's rehab center, to the man who's driving drunk. He'd go to the rehab center and visit him. Now, the man who was a paraplegic, who had been injured in the accident, had no idea that my friend was the grandfather of the young boy who had experienced the brain damage, and the father of the woman who was killed in the accident, right? He had no idea.
Yeah.
And his son-in-law was killed as well in the accident. So he had no idea. So over months of building relationship and just pouring into his life, my friend had the opportunity to share the gospel message with this man.
Wow.
And so he started telling him about the gospel, told him about Jesus, told him about God, told him about God's plan for forgiveness and redemption and reconciliation. And the paraplegic looked at my friend and said, no God could forgive me for what I've done.
Mm.
I don't deserve forgiveness. I've ruined this boy's life, and I've killed two people. I don't deserve forgiveness. And my friend just looked at him and said, I know God forgives you.
Yeah.
And he goes, how can you know that? He said, well, because I am the father of the woman you killed. I'm the father-in-law of the man that you killed. And I'm the grandfather of the young boy whose life you apparently ruined. And I forgive you. Mm-hmm. And the man just broke down.
Yeah.
Right then and there, received Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And his life was forever changed.
Yeah.
And so the idea here is forgiveness is the central theme of the gospel message.
Yeah.
So that my friend could look at him and release him because he understood, my friend understood that he didn't deserve God's forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And because he understood that he didn't deserve God's forgiveness, he could freely offer forgiveness to the man who had killed his daughter, his son-in-law, and forever changed his grandson's life.
Wow. That reminds me of Christ so much, just the whole time you're talking, just how he is with us. Like,
mm-hmm.
immediately I went right to Christ. Like, that's how God feels with his son who was killed. And
mm-hmm.
he extends that forgiveness to us. And just how the Bible talks about, if you're not willing to extend that forgiveness to others, it really points out how he can't extend that forgiveness to us, because it's all about learning to receive that
mm-hmm.
and keeping that soil in your heart soft and nice and plowed
mm-hmm.
and ready to give forgiveness just like it was given to us, because, you know, we're more like that paraplegic man in the relationship to Christ.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I mean, Jesus was put to death because of our sins.
Yeah.
Wow. That's powerful. You know, it brings me back to the statement that really changed me, is when God showed me that a person that cannot forgive, the person that is forgotten or never realized what they've been forgiven of.
Okay.
Your friend really has that revelation because there is no human way possible that your friend could do what he did if he didn't realize what he had been forgiven of. And that's, I find, what keeps most people in bondage to unforgiveness.
Well, that's what John wrote in 1 John 3.
Yep.
If you hate your brother, you don't have eternal life in you because eternal life is to forgive.
Yeah.
Eternal life is to love.
Yeah.
And so if you are a child of God, if you are living according to his kingdom, then you have to forgive. You have to love. It's in your very DNA.
Yeah.
It is an inescapable part of who you are.
Yeah.
How much is it to be the nature of God, which is what we're called to do in this life, to bring God's nature to earth, than to be a forgiver? Someone who releases forgiveness freely.
Well, if you look at the Lord's Prayer
mm-hmm.
in Matthew 6, the central theme as far as our relationship with other people
is
to forgive others.
Yeah, yeah.
And Jesus knew this idea was so radical. So immediately following the Lord's Prayer,
mm-hmm.
he goes on and does his commentary about forgiveness, because he knew. I shared a few different ideas in the Lord's Prayer. Well, this idea of forgiveness, it's so radical. It's so extreme. It's of the kingdom of God, not of the kingdom of this earth. I need to explain to my followers what this actually means, because they might think I'm being enigmatic. They might think I'm speaking in parables or riddles. I'm telling you as it is. If you do not forgive someone for what they did to you, you will not have forgiveness.
I've got the scripture right here. So this is Matthew 6, 12, 14, and 15.
Yeah.
So it's the Lord's Prayer. And he says, "And forgive us our sins, as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us."
Yeah.
So here's the truth. The way we forgive is the way we're going to be forgiven.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, you said immediately, "For thine is the kingdom."
Yeah.
Here's verse 14. Very next statement. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father. Now stop right there. He cannot be talking to sinners there.
No.
Yeah.
Because to the sinner, he's not Father. He's God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So when Jesus says, "Your heavenly Father," he's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to only Christians. So he's speaking prophetically right here on the Sermon of the Mount. Your heavenly Father will forgive you. So let's read it again. If you forgive those who sin against you, and your friend was sinned against, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins.
Yeah.
That is not just on the Sermon of the Mount. That's towards the end of his ministry. He talks about this more than murder, adultery, any other sin.
Wow.
It is a serious issue.
Because it's a central theme. That's what he did. Matthew 1:21, that he would come and save us from our sins, reconcile us to God, forgive us of our sins. That is, keep us from missing the true end and scope of life, which is God.
Wow. Yes.
So the refusal to forgive is a refusal to embrace God's life.
Very powerful.
That's what John is saying in 1 John 3. It's refusal to embrace life itself.
Yeah. Okay, now we got to remember, we're human beings. We're going to have the chance to forgive.
Yeah.
Because,
almost daily.
Almost daily is right, but this is so important. I mean, we have to forgive almost daily.
Yeah.
So, I mean, Matt, has there been a time where you've had to forgive when it wasn't really easy for you to do?
I definitely have. And I think one of the things that it's important, again, getting back to being in the Word and understanding it, is that you mentioned it, is being aware that I deserved hell.
Yeah.
Like, yeah. I might have shared some stories of some of the things that I've struggled with you guys, but inside my head and God are the only ones that know the thoughts that I've had in the depth of my heart.
Yeah.
And He still forgave me.
Yeah.
Before I ever took a step towards Him. He took the requirements and ordinance against me and my trespasses and nailed it to the cross. And what that does is it reframes the way that I view the world. And now that I have the gift of eternal life, that I know that essentially I am invincible, I will live for eternity, and I'm a citizen of heaven, then it helps me be able to process that offense in a totally different light. Because what can man do to me?
Well, it's not about you anymore.
It's not about
me. It's about the person.
Exactly. Now I care about their behalf. I see that they're, and that's the only way that Stephen could look and say, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus said the same thing when he was hanging on the cross. God created the ultimate atmosphere of reconciliation when he sent Jesus on this earth, and everybody has that opportunity to be able to either believe on him or to turn the other way, but we have to create that. And so I really think it boils down to how you view the world and how you view that sacrifice that God paid for you.
So, yeah, and empathy being such a key in forgiveness.
Yeah,
because when we're steeped in our offense, we almost dehumanize the other person.
Yeah.
I know for me, anytime I've thought, like, they're an insecure human being. Immediately, it's crazy how radical that feels to my brain, because I've made them into this monster.
Yeah.
Which they're not.
Right,
and
And you know, Jesus forgave us, but how many times have I been forgiven?
Yeah.
I've been forgiven a ton of times, Addison. I mean, you guys can attest to that. I've done things where I didn't deserve forgiveness, and it was just poured out for me, and so I need to move in that same vein, you know, of forgiving those that hurt me and wound me.
And how radical would that look? You say it was radical for that time. It's radical for this time.
Yeah.
I mean, he spoke about it more than murder. We're Christians. We don't murder each other. Like, we're supposed to look different. And that would look extremely different if we were genuinely walking out day to day, moment to moment, instance to instance forgiveness.
Yeah.
The impact that could have is unbelievable, because like you said, we don't murder each other. That's not the struggle I think most Christians have.
Yeah.
It's these things.
Yeah.
It's these things that work subtly in our life and disconnect us from God and make us look crazy to the world, really.
Yeah.
You know, why would they want to be a part of a bitter group of people? But we have the opportunity to be like so free.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So true.
And that draws people in.
And how beautiful that even then Jesus knew that. As he talked about it more than anything else, he knew.
Yeah.
And made provision.
You see forgiveness,
for
forgiveness, forgiveness all throughout the New Testament.
Yeah.
Because in the Old Testament, it was an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth.
Yeah.
Because they didn't have the love of God in them.
Yeah. I love that word, beautiful. Because when I think of forgiveness, I think of something that's beautiful. And there's a statement, to err is human, but to forgive is divine.
Mm.
I really do think that forgiveness is a divine quality.
Yeah.
It's something that God first came and showed and revealed to us in a form that we could never have understood until we saw it on the cross.
Yeah.
And then now, because we have received his spirit, we receive his nature, we can tap into that.
You know, a really great man of God said one time in his book, he said, a hypocrite is one who condemns everybody else's sins yet excuses his own. And that transfers over to forgiveness.
Yeah.
If a person refuses to forgive, they excuse themselves.
Yeah.
Okay. And they blame everybody else. And that process is like a spiral. I want you to get an image. It's like going to a water slide and watching that thing go down. I mean, I remember it used to take me about some of those towers. It'd take you several minutes to climb up. And then you are down in 2 seconds.
Yeah.
That's basically what happens when you don't forgive to your spiritual walk.
So
you immediately slide at a very rapid pace down into a pit.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's just so important that we realize we keep ourselves in prison. We actually hinder them from growing.
Yeah.
It is just the enemy's tool to create chaos, wreak havoc.
Yeah.
In the church, in the body of Christ, in our ability to advance the kingdom, stupid little offenses.
Yeah.
Some of them, you know, you listen to this one, and hopefully it just gets all of us to go, oh my gosh, what was done to me is nothing, you know? But when you think about that, because I've heard similar stories, writing the book, The Bait of Satan, you get some great stories. Mm-hmm. I've heard similar stories. I just sit there and shake my head and go, only the love of God could do that.
Yeah.
Only the love of God in a person could forgive in the way they forgave.
And only the love of God could take that mess and create this opportunity for someone to encounter the person that he's been looking for his entire life.
Right. Yeah.
His creator, his savior, his Lord.
And we give the world an opportunity to be able to see the divine when we step into that DNA that makes us up in forgiveness. The world doesn't have a place to put that in their self. It doesn't sit in their system.
No.
And so when they see that, they have no alternative to say, this is otherworldly.
Yeah.
This is beyond what I've seen and experienced in this life. And it opens them up to be able to see, how could you do that?
I was going to say, and Matt, you said in a previous session about dying to yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I remember when I was at college, I used to have this teacher who'd always just say, whenever someone came to her problem, she said, oh, you need to die to yourself. And she's like, you need to die. That's it. She's like, you just need to die. And she always said that to people because she saw the image of Jesus, you know, Jesus hanging on the cross after he just went through everything. He went through the crucifixion. He went through them whipping him. He went through all this pain for us as he's still hanging on that cross about to die. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And like she's saying, that's the mentality that we have to have. He's saying, no matter how much we have gone through, no matter how much pain we suffered, no matter whatever trials, whatever they did to us, he's saying, Father, forgive them.
Yeah.
And like that's I love that idea of just dying to yourself. Like what the things of this world, the things that you see, like what Julie's saying is that the world looks at us, and if we're going to be any different, we've got to forgive, and we can't hold that inside of us. But that idea of dying to ourselves in a world where dying to yourself, you know, putting your needs in front of everything else, is what our world shapes you and makes
that
you think of.
That releases life on the inside of you.
Yeah. You know, I hope you are seeing how important it is. Forgiveness isn't a small subject. It's a massive subject.
Yeah.
It's the very focus of the gospel, the very foundation of Calvary. And I just want to thank all of you for sharing your hearts. This just gets better and better every lesson.
Woo. There is some stuff in this, isn't there?
Absolutely.
I love these discussions afterwards. Wow.
Yeah. Yeah.
All of a sudden you say, I'm a wimp.
Yeah.
I'm just a wimp. I'm just a wimp. I'm such a crybaby. You guys hear me say it all the time, you dumb sucking crybabies. That's not cussing, by the way, in this case somebody's talking. That's not cussing. That just means there's just some people that's always walking around sucking their thumb, and then they'll put it out for you to suck on.
Yeah.
And you're like, no, I'm not into this fucking dumb. That's not my deal.
Yep.
But, thank you, Jesus, for this amazing revelation of your love and your mercy and your grace. May God bless John Bevere and Messenger International for bringing it in such a manner like this that is so easily applicable.
Yeah. Yes.
And if you don't know what the word applicable means, it means applicatable.
That works.
You can apply it to your daily life.
Yeah.
Applicable.
Yeah, and it really does help you realize how minute our issues are in comparison to the grand scheme of everything. It's just,
and you know,
they're just
that guy going in there every day to that paraplegic knowing I will see this man saved.
Yeah. Wow.
And that is amazing. You know, I want to tell one of Dr. Barkley's stories. I tell my own, but, you know, the people, the names would have to be changed to protect the innocent and the guilty. So
yeah.
I'll tell Dr. Barkley's story there. Easy that way. But there was a guy, there was a man who one day decided he's going to kill Pat Robertson and Dr. Barkley. And sent them both messages. And, you know, Dr. Barkley, he doesn't run in the same vein as Pat Robertson. So there's, you know, I mean, they teach pretty much the same message, but it's just two different tanks of the kingdom. And, of course, the FBI gets involved every time there's a death threat. Now, you know, they imagine all that that entails. But they found the guy. And, of course, they prosecuted him, Dr. Barkley, press charges. I mean, the guy's trying to kill him, you know. And which means he's probably got a demon. And if you're listening, Pastor, just dial the Blog Talk Radio number and tell the story yourself.
Yeah.
But he went to the court case. He went to it. And when it was done, the judge said guilty, and you get this much time in prison. Something to this effect. The pastor said, Your Honor, may I say something? He said, Sir. And he said, I want the court to know and that man to know that while he's in prison, I will personally financially care for his son who was like 15. Oh, that's pretty big.
It is really big. Really big.
And so, naturally, the day came when, I don't know, Pastor or somebody went to prison and talked to the man. And because of that act, the man gave his life to Jesus. Got the demons cast out of him. Came out, and today is a mighty man of God. So, well, I don't know if he's out yet, but...
Hallelujah.
Well, see, it's possible to do things that makes the world just shake its head and makes the devil sit down in the corner and say, I better leave this guy alone.
Yeah.
I'm going to get some good testimonies out of me. You know? And that's the part where Jesus said, give, and it will be given. And the church has made that. If you give money in an offering to support something we're doing, it's going to be given to you. No. If you give forgiveness, it'll be given to you. If
yeah.
you don't get forgiveness, it will not be forgiven to you. And I just love how the Holy Spirit helped God to just hammer this issue.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven.
Yeah.
Don't worry about the other person's sin. Rejoice that your sins are forgiven. Because your sins would take you to hell just as much as that man's sins will take him to hell.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. So did Dr. Barkley then have continued relationship with that boy, or did he not have?
I don't know.
Okay.
I don't know. I don't know the rest of that story. I know, and maybe I'm not supposed to be telling that. I don't know, but I did. So there. So, Pastor, if I need a phone call. Oh, my phone's ringing. It's Dr. Barkley. No.
Yeah.
Well, I think he told us one of the leadership sessions. I don't remember where I heard it, but the amazing thing is, it is a perfect sign of forgiveness.
Yeah.
And just like these stories today, what's interesting. sessions afterward of how people felt like they should go to their parents and apologize, even though their parents were harsh. But the Korean, the young Korean man, and it broke that barrier for his dad, and his dad was born again.
Go ahead. I just was going to say it in every single one of these stories, too, where they acted in forgiveness and stepped back and let God handle it every single time. They were so blessed. He took what the enemy meant for bad and turned it to good for them.
And all they were doing
was trying to get free of that offense, and they did, and handled it well, and they were so blessed every time by it. He's a good father.
Can you imagine being in hell, having sat in church your whole life, but refused to forgive somebody across the church from you?
Nope.
Wow.
Nope.
I mean, there will be many church people that will be in hell because they refuse to forgive that person across the church who wanted the red carpet instead of the green.
Yeah.
Who wanted the music to be quieter, not louder. And the offense, Mike Warnke tells the story about a Pentecostal church somewhere, I forget where it was at. They were arguing about whether Adam had a belly button.
Oh my goodness, are you kidding?
The church. Someone showed up at the church with a chainsaw and cut the building at the top in half and hauled half of it away.
Oh. Are you kidding me?
Wow. It's like that one story that one Methodist brother said to the Blanis preaches about can these bones live. And he went to that one church somewhere, I think it was Mississippi or Louisiana or somewhere, and the deacons were fighting him when the pastor picked him up from the airport. He's cussing, the pastor's in the car cussing the people. I hate these people. I hate them. I hope you preach a message tonight that causes them all to go to hell. I just hate them. Wow.
Yeah.
And he said, we got into the church and the lady was trying to haul a pew out of the building and the deacons were literally having a fist fight. And when he got done preaching the message, everybody in the building came forward to get saved, including the pastor and his wife. That was his only message for everybody in the building, God saved. And they just picked up an offense with each other and kept carrying it. And it literally got to this point of hatred. And then I forget, how many years later, but whatever the number was, 5 years later, the church went from 44 people to 1,400.
Yeah.
Because they all got their heart right with God and began to forgive one another. It doesn't matter what's happened to you in your past. It doesn't matter. What did you do to Jesus in your past? Mm-hmm. Well, Pastor, I've not done anything wrong. Did you gossip? Did you tailbearer? Did you backbite? Did somebody do you wrong and you said, I'll teach you a lesson? That's sin is as bad as the transvestites dancing on the stages of the churches and their stupid costumes. That sin is just the same sin. You'll go to hell and stand right beside him for those sins.
Well, every sin is equal, isn't it?
Yes.
Every sin is equal.
Yep. Yep. So we forgive. We choose to forgive everyone.
We choose to forgive.
Okay, ready for next session?
Probably so.
All right, this one is reconciliation.
Here. Oh, this is going to be good.
Yeah.
Yeah, I like this one.
Yeah, here we go.
Teaching us how to reconcile effectively.
Oh, another page.
Here we go.
Ready?
On behalf of the entire Messenger team, we are so excited that you are going through the Beta Satan course. See, so many people are trapped in cycles of offense in our culture today, but we believe this course will empower you to move forward in forgiveness and find freedom like never before. We encourage you, share this with a friend. We know that this message is going to impact lives all around the world. And here's the cool thing. You get to watch this lesson at no cost. And now we want to give you the opportunity to do the exact same thing. See, we believe that you are a messenger, and it's only through you that we can take this message into the hands of everyone everywhere. We believe that you are a messenger, and it's only through you that we can take this message into the hands of everyone everywhere. See, every time you give, you are a part of fulfilling Jesus' final command that he gives us in Matthew 28 that says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So we're so excited as you continue to learn and to grow into all that God has for you. If you want more information on this topic, you can visit our related resources or check out all the other courses that we have here on Messenger X. We hope you enjoy this final lesson, and thanks again for your support, because everyone deserves to know.
Okay, I can't believe this. We're in session 6. It's the final session of the Beta Satan. Have you enjoyed this?
Okay, great.
Can I tell you, I am so grateful to the Lord, because I had a great man of God look at me and say, John, never get tired of preaching this. He said it back to me in 1995. And I'm so glad I get to preach this the rest of my life, because I personally need to hear this. I had a senior pastor say to me one time, he said, I read your book, The Beta Satan, 4 times a year. And I laughed at him. I was at a conference, you know, and I laughed at him. I said, oh, come on. I said, you're exaggerating. He goes, and he looked at me seriously, and he said, no, it sits right by my bedstand. And I read it every January 1st, April 1st, July 1st, and October 1st. I said, why? He said, because I want to keep a Teflon coating on my spirit that offenses just fall off of me. And I thought, wow, you're a wise man. And so I feel so privileged, because I get to preach this and hear myself preach it. You know, it's just such a reminder. Matter of fact, when I read the book at Focus on the Family, you know, it was years after, you know, the book had come out. They wanted to make an audio book into it. I came home and said to my wife, I said, I know this book's from God. I have 3 men I need to call. So and my family was like, yes, amen. So, you know, that's why we're told to exhort one another daily, you know, and that's why I'm so happy. That if you're watching for the first time, great. But if you're watching it again and again, I applaud you for being so wise. And so we're going to talk about reconciliation, all right? All of this that I'm preaching is not a bunch of theory, okay? I went through a deep, deep wounding offense. There was a man in my life that was a father to me, very, very close. He was a spiritual father. And what happened was he had done some things to me over a course of a year that were absolutely devastating. And it actually got worse as the year went on. And it got so obvious at the end of the year that people started coming from everywhere in this church saying to me, are you okay? And I said, yeah, I'm fine. And people would say, are you going to go to him? And I said, no, I'm going on with the call of God in my life. I'm fine. Well, what I didn't realize is that I was too proud to admit that I was offended. I saw being offended as a sign of weakness, and I'm too proud to say I'm weak. So what happens? I go for several months, and the love of God starts getting colder and colder and colder. And this is some of the signs that I can look back now that I didn't recognize. Ministry started becoming more of an occupation to me, not a passion. Wow. I remember Lisa and I driving in the car. There was a worship CD on. I actually think it was cassette tape. I know most of you can't even relate to that. But you know, she's in the car and she's weeping, and I feel nothing. I mean, God is so far away, and I'm just sitting there driving, and she looks over and she sees my stone cold face, and she goes, John, what's wrong? I said, nothing, nothing. You worship, I'm meditating. I'm it got so bad that I couldn't stand myself anymore. And one day I walked out into my backyard and I just kind of looked up. Nobody's in my backyard. And I just looked up and I said, God, am I offended? And I heard this on the inside of me. Yes! Okay, so it is the loudest to this day I have ever heard the voice of God. Personally think it was audible, but it may not have been. It might have been so loud in here that I heard it here. I don't know. But I was like, I dropped my hands and I said, I don't know how to get out of this. I've forgiven by faith. I've fasted. I have confessed forgiveness. I've prayed. I've had other people pray with me. Why am I still so tormented? Why can't I get out of this? And I remember I was at the end of a four-day fast shortly after this, and I went to a funeral, and this man was conducting the funeral, and I was sitting in the back because I got there a little late. And I remember, you know, about three-fourths of the way through the funeral, the wells just broke open in me for the first time in months. And I start crying and crying and crying and crying. And I remember I'm in the back and I just go, I forgive you. I forgive you. I release you. I forgive you. I release you. And I remember I thought, I got to get out of here before this funeral is over, because my, you know, I right at the very end when they said amen and said the casket, I booked out of there because my eyes were so red probably from crying. And I thought, it's done. I'm free. I've forgiven him. Everything's great. Well, 2 weeks later, I saw him again. And I'm telling you, when I saw him, I thought, how can he be so blessed? I mean, he did this to me, and he did that to me, and he did this to me, and he did this to that person, and he did this to that person, and he's doing this now. And I remember leaving that place feeling so beat up. I went home thinking about it. I had lunch with my wife, and I talked about it over lunch. I thought about it all afternoon. I talked about it with Lisa at dinner. I went to bed thinking about what he had done to me. I got up the next morning thinking about what he had done to me. I got in the shower thinking about what he had done to me. And then I got scared. I thought, oh my gosh. I cried. I cried tears. Why am I still so tormented? Well, there was a truth that I did not understand. And that truth is found in Paul's words in Acts 24, verse 16. Paul said, and herein do I exercise. Everybody shout exercise. Myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. The New King James says strive. This is the King James. Other verses use different words. But I'm going to go to the root of this word. The word is eskeo, and this is how it's defined. To exercise oneself, to exert all one's diligence, to endeavor, to strive, to engage in some activity with both continuity and effort. So it's a focused exercise, just like you would go to the gym, right? Now, let me explain this to you, all right? Arden, would you help me, please? All right, I've got Arden here, my youngest son. He's big, he's tall, he's strong. Now, I want you to watch this. I could walk up to Arden and do this. Did you like that, Arden? No. See, the reason I chose Arden is I knew he'd be honest. Alec might go, it's okay, Dad. Now, Arden is fine. Do you see that? He's fine. Now, can I have that chair, please? Now, I could take this chair, and I could go like this. And if I did, what would I do? I would wound him. You see, there are some offenses, come close, that hit us. When they hit us, we don't like it, but when it's over, it's like water off a duck's back. We're okay. There are other offenses that hit us that wound us. And wounds don't heal overnight. And if not properly treated, wounds never heal. Arden, do you still love me? Thank you very much. Okay. Several years ago, you know, the kids were small. Lisa and I were preaching. We were doing a conference in Honolulu, Hawaii. That is a great place to do a conference. And the second to last day, we were playing tourist. And this is like 23 years ago. And I remember we wanted to go to see this place called Hanama Bay, and they had a wall to see it. And there was a sign that said, do not climb the wall. What do? I climb the wall. And I put my foot up, and it's like stone wall, so it's uneven. And my right leg's a little crooked. And when I put all my weight on my right knee, I hear this. And I went, ah! Now, my wife and the associate pastor are laughing at me in the car. But when I jump down off the wall, I can't walk. And I'm like this.
and they run out and they help me back. And I'm in a brace for the next 6 weeks, and I'm actually using crutches and even being wheeled onto airplanes with wheelchairs. Okay? So the next day, the associate pastor's wife had a trainer and a physical therapist, okay? And they got him to work on my knee. Well, this guy owns a gym, and he's bald, he's big, and he's not saved, okay, yet. And he's working on my knee in his gym, and he's making me hurt. And he says to me all of a sudden, he's really a gruff guy. He goes, "You want to know why you injured your knee?" I said, "Sure." He said, "You know, all these people around here, look at them. They would never injure their knee when they climbed that wall, but you did." I said, "Okay, why did I injure my knee and they wouldn't?" He said, "Because you're out of shape. You don't exercise." I started thinking about it. The reason I chose Arden is because Arden goes to the gym like 5 days a week. Arden is strong. If I would have hit some of you as hard as I hit Arden, you'd been the doctor, okay? But he can handle it. Then there's some people like our old neighbors that we live next door to in Orlando, Florida. He was a WWF wrestler. And I remember we became very, very close, our kids, and he and I and our kids would play street hockey together and basketball. And one day he looked at me and said, "John, come watch my videos." And I thought it was all until I saw his videos. And I watched them literally break a chair over his back. I watched them bust an acoustic guitar over his head. I watched a 400-pound sumo wrestler land on top of him, jumping off the ropes of the ring, and he got up. I mean, if that happened to anybody else, they'd be in traction. And all of a sudden, I realized there are Christians like this guy. Because Psalm says, "Great peace have them who love your word, and nothing can offend them." You can't injure that guy. But let me tell you, you could have put any of us in serious condition with what they were doing with him. Well, that's the way there are people in the spirit. There are people that they're weak. They're not praying. They're not building up their inner man. They're not spending time in the word. So they're easily wounded. Okay. Then there's other people. They spend time in his word. They love his word. They spend time worshiping. And they're like that WWF wrestler in Arden. You see what I'm saying? And so I remember we got on a plane and we flew over to Indonesia. And we're in Indonesia, and they see that I got off the plane in a wheelchair. It was really humbling. I mean, Addison and Arden and Alec and Austin all got off the plane with mom carrying all the bags, and here comes the man of God in the wheelchair. And so they were like, "Well, you need a physical therapist." So they get this physical. I don't think you were on that trip. Were you on that trip? I can't even remember. But anyway, I'm my youngest. But anyway, I don't think he was even born yet. But anyway, no, you were. You were. So anyway, you were on the trip. You don't remember. So the guy is working on my knee, okay, this physical therapist. And he goes, "Mr. Bevere, do you want to know how to get your knee healed?" I said, "Yes, please tell me, how do I get my knee healed?" He said, "Exercise. Every day, exercise." And I started thinking, that makes sense. Like a football player, if he blows out his knee, right, what do? They do physical therapy. What's physical therapy? That's focused exercise to get that guy's knee back to where it was before it got injured. And the Lord said to me, "That's what you need to do. You need to exercise." And I never forget that. I heard him say that so clear. I said, "God, how do I exercise?" And the Holy Spirit said, "Read Matthew 5. So I read Matthew 5. I get to the 44th verse, and look at the words of Jesus I see. "But I tell you, pray for anyone who mistreats you." I thought, whoa, pray for anyone who mistreats you. Do you know what's amazing? Not once in the whole gospel does Jesus tell us to pray for our mother. Show me the verse. It's not there. Not once does he tell you to pray for your father. Now, do we not pray for our mom and dad? Yeah, you pray for your mom and dad, okay? But what I find to be amazing is the person that Jesus specifically isolates and tells you must pray for is the person who has mistreated you. So I remember the Lord showed me that, and the Lord said, "Pray for him." So I got up, I started pacing the floor, and I said, "Father, bless him." That's about all I could say that day. The next day, "Lord, if you can, bless him." And I kept praying that way every day with that kind of monotone voice with no passion. And so after about 5 weeks, I'm still in the same shape. And I'm on a 3-day fast. And the Lord said to me, "Read Psalm 35. I had no idea it was in Psalm 35. So I start reading Psalm 35, and the first 10 verses make no sense at all. Which is so funny. You're like, okay, I'm reading. And then I get to verse 11, and look at this. "Evil people pay me back evil for good." I said, "Hey, that's me." And I think in despair,
I did this guy good. He paid me back evil. So I'm thinking, you know, David's going to say, like, bust their teeth out, right? Like some of the Psalms do, right? But look what David says. He says this. He says, but when they, the evil people that paid me back good, right, evil for good, when they were sick, I dressed in mourning. I deprived myself of food. I prayed with my head bowed low as I would pray for a friend or a brother. And the Lord speaks to me and said, son, you pray for him what you want me to do in your life, your family, or your friends. Now that changed. And I remember I got up from the table and I started pacing the floor. I said, Father, I said, I pray that this man would know you the best a man would know can know you. I pray that he would please you the best a man can please you. I pray that you would reveal your heart to him. I pray that you would open up the wisdom of your word to him. I pray that you would surround him with men and women that will speak godly counsel into his life. Deliver him from wicked and unreasonable men. Surround him, Lord, with godly men and women. I ask that you bring finances in for his ministry from unexpected quarters. Lord, protect his wife and children. So I start praying this way. Can I tell you? It wasn't easy. It was painful. So some people think in order for us to be, our prayers to be correct and accurate, they have to feel good. Okay, can I make a point? When a guy is on a leg curl machine and they are putting 20 pounds on there and he is recovering from a blown ACL, that guy wants to scream and hit that physical therapist, right? Because it is so painful. So this was, you just can't pray what feels good. You've got to pray truth. So I just kept praying for him this way with as much passion as I could muster up, which wasn't a lot, but I kept doing it every day. And I'd pray for him like almost 5 minutes every day. And I remember after 2 weeks, there was a little more passion. And I was starting to pray. I was excited about praying this for him. And what's happening? I'm starting to get healed. You see what I'm saying? So I was praying like this for like 5-6 weeks. And I remember on this, there was a certain day I was outside. It was early in the morning. I was in a construction site praying. And I remember I was praying for this guy. And all of a sudden, out of my spirit comes this. So-and-so, I love you. I called out his name and said, I love you. And when I did, I felt like junk came up. It was just like junk. And I thought, I'm healed. I'm healed. I'm totally healed. I went home. I told my wife, I said, baby, I'm healed. Because Lisa had looked at me and said, you know, John, you need to pray for him. She nailed it. And I said, Lisa, I'm healed. I'm healed. And she rejoiced. She was so excited. But then I saw the guy 2 weeks later. Another little on the inside. I thought, now what? So my wife, who's so prophetic, sometimes it scares me. And believe me, between her and the Holy Spirit, I don't get away with anything. So she sits me down and she goes, honey, you need to go to him. And I said, oh, and I jumped up off the couch. I said, no. I prayed. I'm healed. I've exercised. Everything's good. I don't need to go to him. She said, okay. So I go out and pray. And I said, God, do I need to go to him? And the Lord said, yes. And it wasn't as strong as the first time, but it was strong. Now, there are two times Jesus tells you to go to your brother. Okay? Let me, first of all, show you how most people interpret going to your brother. Alec, why don't you help me this time? All right, this is the way most people, you know when Jesus says, go to your brother? This is the way most people interpret it.
Alec, I just want you to know you did this, you did this, you did this, but I forgive you.
Okay, so what are they doing? They're using that scripture that Jesus says, go to your brother, to vomit all over you and tell you how bad you treated that, me, right? That is not what he had in mind when he said, go to your brother. Thanks, Alec. When Jesus said, when Jesus said, go to your brother, he's got the purpose of reconciliation. Now, there's a big difference between forgiveness and reconciliation, and this is where many people miss it. They lump the two together. No, they're separate. In order to understand the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation, you have to look at the cross. All right, when did Jesus forgive us? When he hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. He wasn't just talking about the soldiers and the Sanhedrin. He was talking to the next generation, the next generation, the next generation, right down to you and me, because our sins put him on that cross. So here's the deal. Jesus forgave us before we ever said, I'm sorry. Do you know how many times I've run up against people and they'll go, I'll forgive them when they apologize. Well, what if Jesus, for you to say, I'm sorry, before he forgave you? You and I would have all been in hell. But he chose to forgive us before we ever said, I'm sorry.
But when were we reconciled back to Jesus? When we repented and said, I'm sorry, Jesus, you were right, I was wrong, please forgive me. What led us to that repentance? The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, or Romans chapter 2, the goodness of God. The goodness and the kindness of God. So this is what Jesus has in mind when he says, go to your brother. Create an atmosphere of goodness. It's going to want to make him say, I'm sorry. When you go to him and say, you did this and this and this, but I forgive you. You know what he's going to say? Or she's going to say? She's going to say, well, excuse me. So this is what the Lord led me to do through my wife. I bought a gift. A really, really nice gift. A gift I would like to have. Okay? And I wrap it up. I make an appointment. I go to this guy's office. And I said to him, I want to give this to you. I just appreciate you. I want to give this to you. He opens it up and his eyes just got big as saucers. I mean, he looked up at me. I'll never forget it. I can close my eyes and still see it. His eyes are open. His mouth's open. He's like, wow, thank you. Well, he was speechless. So this is the way I opened up because I'm creating an atmosphere of goodness, right? Didn't God cause the sun to shine on you before you got saved? Didn't he give you food before you got saved? Didn't he give you a roof over your head before you got saved? I'm creating an atmosphere of goodness, right? So I looked at him and I said, you know what? I've been praying and I have realized that I've been critical of you. He goes, oh, no, you've not been critical of me. I said, oh, yeah, I have. I know what's in my heart. God has revealed it to me. And he said, well, I forgive you. Well, then he opened up and he started sharing with me. He said, well, I did this. And all of a sudden now he starts opening up, right? And right there in that office, I completely was able to be reconciled with him because there was nothing else between us. And I remember when I walked out of that office, I felt as free as I've ever felt in my life. And I remember after it's like 2 or 3 days, I'm just literally walking in a freedom like I have not experienced in years. And I looked at my wife and I said, you know what? When I first met that man, he could do no wrong in my eyes. And I loved him. I said, that's immature love. Then I saw his faults, and his faults were directed towards me, and I didn't love him anymore. I said, that's immature love. I said, you know what, though? Now I still see his faults, but I love him with the intensity of when I first met him. I said, that's got to be the love of God, because 1 Peter 4:8 says, the love of God covers the multitude of sins. My life, our family, our ministry has never, ever been the same since that. Lisa and I talk that we go back to that time where I went and reconciled and everything in our life changed. Everything. I would never have been where I am today and being the privilege to help people the way the Lord has gifted Lisa and I to help people had I not forgiven that man. I would have been a very bitter, embittered preacher who was trying to force and make the call of God in his life happen. It changed me forever. Now, I just want to say this for the sake of clarity. There are two times Jesus says to go to your brother. Number one, and we have the scriptures in the book, so read the book, Beta Satan. Number one, if your brother has aught against you, or number two, if you have aught against your brother. Mine was the second case. I had aught against him, and so I went to him, and I realized that I had to do it because he also had aught against me, and that's what I discovered in that meeting. But that is the importance. I'm gonna state again what I stated in the very, very first session. Luke 17:1 says, it is impossible that no offenses should come. Again, that word offenses is the Greek word skandalon, which is used to describe the bait stick of a trap the hunters would put the bait on and catch small animals and birds. The bait of Satan is Satan's trap. Offenses are Satan's trap. Pull us, the believer, into his captivity. The bottom line we as believers should live by, I believe, is shown in Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. In other words, sometimes it's not possible. There are people that will not be reconciled. Jesus tells us in Matthew 18, we go over it in the book, how to handle these situations. But as much as possible with you, live peaceably with all men. I want to end it with a testimony, and then I want to pray.
I'll never forget the time I was doing a conference in Florida. This is just etched in my memory forever. It was a packed out conference. And the leader of the conference, you know, was getting ready to introduce me. He said, you know, before I introduce our guest speaker tonight, I want so-and-so to come up and share with us. And I remember this guy comes walking up on the platform, and it looked like he just literally got off the construction job. He's got jeans that are completely dirty, torn holes in them. He's got a shirt that's dirty on him. And he looks like a construction worker. He's got a beard. And he walks up on that platform in front of all these people. And the host starts interviewing him, and he said, you know what, just tell your story. And he takes the mic, and he said, I'm 36 years old. And he said, I've been raised in a Christian home. I've been a Christian ever since I can remember. He said, but all my life, there has been a wall between me and God. He said, I will go into services like this. People get touched by the presence of God, and I feel completely on the outside looking in. I feel like there's a wall. He said, I will try to pray and get in the presence of God. I've never been able to do it. He said, and then a couple weeks ago, somebody put in my hands the book, The Bait of Satan, what we're talking about. And he said, I read the book in 2 days. And he said, when I got to the end of the book, I realized I held unforgiveness against my mother. He said, my mother gave me away when I was 6 months old. And he said, so I contacted my mom and talked to her for the second time in 36 years. He said, I said, Mom, I've held unforgiveness against you for 36 years for giving me away. She started crying on the phone. She said, I've hated myself for 36 years for giving you away. Well, he forgave her. She forgave herself. Remember, Jesus said, if you have aught against any, forgive them. Any includes you. Okay? If God forgave you, you need to forgive yourself. Amen, amen, amen. She forgave herself. Now the guy is crying so profusely, tears are running off his beard onto his shirt. And I'm on the edge of my seat. I'm like, wow. He looks at us weeping, and he says, now the wall that's been between me and God for 36 years is completely gone. He said, I've been crying like this for the last 3 weeks. He said, I cry like this when I pray in the morning. I cry like this when I come into services. Do you have the right to be offended? Do you have the right to do anything? If you want to go to hell and burn in hell forever and ever, God will protect your right to burn in hell forever because he's given us a free will. But if you want to walk with God, you do not have the right to be offended. Two wrongs have never made a right. The fact that you were mistreated was wrong. But your sin of being offended is not justified by the fact that you were mistreated. Two wrongs don't make a right. What we need to do now is pray, and we need to take responsibility for our sin, for harboring the offense and refusing to forgive, and then we need to forgive. Can we do that? Can you all pray with me right now, and I'll lead you in a prayer, and I want every one of you watching to pray with us right now. I'm going to pray, and then you repeat it. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, thank you for speaking to me.
Thank you for speaking to me.
Through these sessions.
Through this book,
The Bait of Satan.
I have realized
that I have sinned against you.
That I have sinned against
in harboring you. Unforgiveness.
In harboring unforgiveness.
And offense.
I realize
two wrongs don't make a right.
Two wrongs don't make a right.
I have justified my sin far too long because of how badly I was treated.
So this very moment, I come before your throne and I ask you to forgive me.
Forgive me for unforgiveness.
For bitterness, for resentment, for harboring this offense.
I repent of this right now.
And I'm walking away.
Right now, from my heart, I forgive.
I forgive.
I want you to whisper their name, whether it's your mom, your dad, whether it's a cousin, whether it's a friend, an ex-pastor, just whisper their name right now. And I want you to see them, and I want you to say to them, I forgive you. I release you. You owe me nothing. Forgive them. And now, Father, I pray for every single person that's prayed this prayer. I'm asking that your presence would manifest in their life even right now. Holy Spirit of God, pour out your love afresh in their hearts. I speak to the bitter roots and I pull them out of your lives in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, for releasing that liquid, beautiful substance that I see in the Spirit now, the love of God into their hearts, bringing healing In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I want to make sure that some of you know that you will need to exercise. Pray for these people. Pray for them daily. Pray for them what you want God to do in your life. Think of the greatest things you want God to do in your life. Pray that for them. And then when you know you're healed, at that point, go to that person. Do not go to that person until you know you have prayed it through and you're healed, because it will show up if you really haven't forgiven them. It will show up by the way you talk to them when you go to them. You've got to make sure that you're going for their sake, not for your sake only. Amen. It's been a real privilege to be able to speak to all of you here and everyone that's watching by these sessions, whether you're in a group, a small group, or you're watching by yourself. It's just been the greatest honor to be able to share with you how to be free from the trap of offense. Be free and get others free. Share the book with them. Just get people into the Word of God, and let's get rid of this massive offense that Jesus prophesied that would happen in the last days. I believe the greatest move of God will occur when Christians, believers, are totally free from the trap of the bait of Satan. God bless you. Enjoy the book. All right.
Wow. Okay. Now, there are two of these parts right here, part one of how to reconcile and part two, and there is a Q&A. Now, this takes 15, it's probably 20, 25 minutes longer. Do we want to do that?
Yeah. It's
not Friday night. Everyone's going to be on
Saturday night.
That's true. That's true. All right.
Not me. I go to
Venice Beach. All right, here we go. Oh, hold on. Got to get the phone to catch up with the computer. Yeah, because I think this is going to be very, very important, how to reconcile. That is like the keys actually to this whole teaching. Now that we know how to recognize the offense, now we can reconcile. Here we go.
Well, guys, we are sitting here. This is going to be a how-to session, all right? What we really want to talk about, because there's some nuts and bolts on this, and that's why we're calling it a how-to. But we want to talk about two things. We want to talk about what to do, how to reconcile with somebody when you have offended them and you find out that, okay?
Yeah.
Then we're going to talk about how to approach somebody if they've offended you, okay? So in this first session, you discover – somebody's upset with you. How do we handle that? All right. And I go into detail on this in the book in the chapter called Objective Reconciliation. Now, you got to remember there's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. All right. We see forgiveness from the cross. Jesus forgave us from the cross. He said, Father, they don't know what they're doing. He was talking right down to us because our sins put in there. So he forgave us before we ever said, I'm sorry. So forgiveness is unconditional, but reconciliation is conditional. Okay. And what led us to reconcile with God when we repented? We said, God, I'm so sorry. You're right. I'm wrong. Please forgive me. And what led us to that reconciliation is the goodness and kindness of God. So let's think atmosphere of goodness and kindness on both of these situations. So first of all, we're talking about, I just discovered somebody's offended with me. All right. So let's say, Chris, I talked about your beard and here you're super offended with me, right? Okay, so I thought I got to come to you, right? All right, so let me read the scripture on how to approach somebody if you've offended them by talking about their beard or anything else. All right, this is Matthew 5, 21 through 24. You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. But I say, this is Jesus speaking, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot or raka, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of hellfire.
So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar and go be reconciled, there's that word, to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Now, this is amazing. Jesus is saying that anger can lead to hatred and hatred can lead to hellfire because 1 John chapter 3 says you hate your brother. You're a murderer. Boy, that's a strong statement, okay? And no murderer has eternal life abiding in them. So number one rule on our little object steps here, I got to go for Chris's sake, not for my sake, okay? I'm not going there just because, let's get this thing done. Why are you offended with me? You know, you're not doing that, okay? I'm going there. Oh, my gosh. And this should be my posture. I've hurt you. I've offended you. And the number one goal, here's our goal in Romans, Paul says, so then let us aim for harmony, okay? My goal is harmony in the body of Christ because when the body of Christ is one, we can do anything, okay, for the kingdom. Now there's a rift, there's a division, and I got to make this right. So my number one goal, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. The New King James Version says it this, therefore let us pursue, I love this, pursue the things which make for peace. So I'm going there, not for my sake, I'm going there for Christ's sake. And I remember when I went through this with that father that deeply wounded me, I actually went to one pastor and I said, I have to make sure my heart's right. I have to make sure I'm going for his sake and not mine. And I actually talked it through and that man helped me to really prepare to go to have that meeting. So here I am, I'm going, I'm preparing to meet with Chris about his beard, and I'm coming to you, and I'm going, Chris, you know, I understand that you were deeply hurt by what I've said about you. I'm so sorry. Now, the first thing I got to prepare for here, he might be really mad at me, and he might respond, Matt, with frustration, right?
Yeah.
And just spew out, you know, his upsetness of knocking his beard, right? And I got to be ready to sit there and take it. And go, you know, Chris, now let's say I get accused of doing something I really didn't do. Okay? Now how do we deal with that? Remember, object is reconciliation here. So I want to create that atmosphere of kindness. And the thing I can do without actually saying I did do this is I can say, Chris, I never meant that. I can see I've really hurt you and this is really troubling me. I'm so sorry that you were hurt over what I said.
Yeah.
What I've done is I've not admitted to doing a wrong that I haven't done, but I have realized that it doesn't matter if I did right or wrong. The bottom line is I've hurt him.
Yeah.
So why do we want to do this? Because Jesus is in Matthew 5:26. This to me is amazing. He said, when you are on the way to court with your adversary. So he's giving almost like a parable here. Like I'm not in a court about this thing.
Right.
But I am, you know, he's my adversary right now because I hurt him, okay? Settle your differences quickly. Well, you know, you don't like my beard because it's not gray like yours, right? Gosh, man. You know, you see what I'm doing is I'm trying to settle this quickly. You know, Chris, actually, brown is so much better than gray. You know, and I'm doing everything I can in this meeting, genuinely. And that's why my heart's got to be prepared, and I got to spend time praying before I go see Chris. And when I come, my goal is to walk out of this thing to where he trusts me again, to where he knows that I care about him. And so Jesus said, hey, don't leave your sacrifice at the altar. Go and first be reconciled to your brother. And that means what Jesus is saying is there, this just happened to me last week. I found out I had hurt somebody, and I didn't even realize it. And I was like, couldn't even hardly sleep until I made this right.
Yeah.
And I went and I let him vent and I said, you're right. I'm sorry. And I even mentioned more things I did that he didn't even mention. And I said, you know what? It brought back to memory what I did then this. And I really meant it because I care about this person.
Yeah.
Okay. So you can't go to the person if you don't care about
it. Right.
You got to go because you really want to see them healed.
Love that.
All right. So let me, last scripture. And that's the wisdom that comes from above, James says, is first of all, it is peace-loving, gentle at all times, and it's willing to yield to others. So go with that attitude of being willing to yield, and you're going to be in good shape. All right?
All right. Oops, where am I at? Hold on. it already went to part two. Well, that was nice. I wonder if it would have done this the whole time.
How to reconcile part two.
You know, this is the how-to. In the first section, we talked about what to do when we find out we have hurt somebody. In this one, what we're going to talk about is what if somebody is hurting me? Now, this really applies to what I talk about in the Beta Satan by that spiritual father. This is where the whole message came from. I was hurt. I stayed hurt for 6 months. And then I realized I've got to get out of this. I forgave by faith, but I was still wounded. And I had to pray for this man for almost 2 months before the exercise of praying for him on a daily basis got me totally made well. Now, if I would have gone to him before I prayed and got over the hurt, it would have been an ugly meeting because I would have just inevitably vomited my bitterness, okay, which is only going to cause the breach to become more, okay? Yeah. And so in this one, Jesus really goes into depth on this one because, hey, relationships can be messy sometimes, right? So after it was about 6 months of unforgiveness and just trying to pray by faith and finally fasting and praying and then God speaking to me and saying, pray for him. Now I'm at the situation, I'm healed, I need to approach him, right? All right, so Matthew 18:15, Jesus says, and believe me, it doesn't have to take 8 months like it did with me. It just took my stubbornness kept me from starting this for 6 months because I was full of pride, okay? So, and I wouldn't even admit that I was offended. I mean, you're never going to get freed from offense until you can admit it. I've learned that 2 times in my life, okay? All right, so Jesus says in Matthew 18:15, if another believer sins against you, go privately. All right, so listen carefully. Here's the number one. We don't talk to everybody else about it, okay? You know, oh, man, is that a great way to unload, and it makes your flesh feel good when you go tell everybody how badly you've been treated. But you are literally releasing division, strife into the body of Christ, and that is so dangerous. All right, now, go privately. Now, I will say this. I chose a very wise pastor who didn't even know this man, and I just said, look, I want to make sure I'm doing this right. I didn't have a Beta Satan book to read, and so I just was walking this thing through by prayer and fasting, guys, and I'm like, God, I just need to make sure I don't mess this thing up, because basically I had one shot. I knew it, because this man – I wouldn't have been able to get back into if I messed up that first shot. So I made sure. But go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you've won that person back. Okay? Isn't that great? Okay. Now, so the wrong way of going to somebody. So let's just say, okay, Chris has royally offended me because he says my beard's better than yours. Okay? Yours is gray, a little scraggly. Mine's this handsome, so now he's offended me. Got it? Okay. I'm just really upset with Chris, right? So I prayed through, I've exercised, I'm over it, right? And I'm going to Chris. Now let me show you, when Jesus says go privately and point out the offense, this isn't not what Jesus means. Chris, I just want you to know, you did this and this about my beard, you spoke about it, but I forgive you. What if I just done? I've just vomited all over him. Yeah, I've been working out, man. I've just vomited all over Chris and told him how badly he treated me. So I didn't go, Julie, with the purpose of reconciliation. You see that? I mean, you've got to go with the purpose of being reconciled. And so we have to follow God's example. Listen to God's example. This is so good. God demonstrates his own love toward and for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God did that big step towards us when we didn't even care about him. All right. We were offending him still, and God made that big step towards us. So I've got to come to you and go, man, I'm coming. And my goal again is to be reconciled. Okay. And so we've got to do it in a way that makes the person want to reconcile. How do we do that? Romans tells us how God did it. Romans says, this is so good, Julie. Romans says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you away from your sin? So God, you know, it was the goodness of God led us to repentance. When we were sinners, he gave us sunshine. He gave us roofs over our head. He gave us food to eat. He gave us friends. He has been so good to us before we ever acknowledged him.
Yeah.
That kindness that we saw, that love that he displayed towards us, it does that. Now, what does it say about us? In Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance. Now, this is the key statement. Making allowance for each other's faults, because we have faults, okay? Because of your love, make every effort. Now listen to these words. Make allowance. Then he says, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. So we're creating, just like God, an atmosphere of kindness.
Yeah.
All right. So if I go and say, you did this, but I forgive you. He, you know what he wants to do? He wants to say, excuse me, your beard is scraggly. And it's, you know, it's not even unified in color. Look at how perfect mine is. Okay, so that's what that's going to do, right? So now if I go to him and let's say he's a Cavaliers fan and he loves LeBron James.
Just
I go against everything in me and I go buy a LeBron James jersey, okay? And I do this because I care more about Chris than me. Which he is a LeBron James fan. So I give and I bring this gift to him and I say, Chris, I want to give you something. And he opens up, he goes, whoa. Well, he's speechless, right? Now, in my situation, I'm sitting there going, how do I create this atmosphere of kindness to this man? And I said, I opened it up by, I want you to know that I owe you an apology. And the guy looked at me and said, what? I said, I've been really critical of you, been really judgmental of you. And I realized, I said this to him, Rose, I said, I realize how wrong I've been. Well, he's shocked by the gift. He's shocked by the fact that I'm being even kind to him because he knows he's treated me terribly, right? And he's like, it opened him up.
Yeah.
I don't think he's not the type of man to do this. He never would have opened up to me had I not come in with the overboard kindness. But you see, it has to be genuine. You can't just do it because, oh, well, the Bible says create an atmosphere of goodness, so you've got a gift. Because we're spiritual. We can read people's hearts. We can see right through things. And so I, because of the 2 months of praying for him, because of the fact that God really had healed me, he could sense that I was genuine. Okay. And he was like, whoa. And then he started sharing with me his frustrations. And then I all of a sudden realized, whoa, I did some things really bad too. But he looked at me eventually and said, I'm really sorry. And when he said that, what happened? Well, that's groundwork for reconciliation. So our relationship was reconciled on that day, and we've been reconciled ever since. And you know, now actually I celebrate his beard. And he's, hopefully you're celebrating my beard. And we're reconciled. We like each other, except I still am struggling with Cleveland Cavs. But listen, this is what has to happen. And I'm trying to make light of this because it's such a serious subject. I mean, so many families have been busted up because of this. So many relationships have been busted up. Genuine callings. I mean, look at Paul and Barnabas. The Holy Spirit put them together. But out of offense, you know, they're just split up. You know, I'm sure they reconciled later. But, you know, it's just so important that we make it our goal to preserve harmony in the body of Christ.
We have some more discussion going on.
Well, there is a Q&A afterwards too. I was hoping it was just going to advance itself again because it did the last time, but okay, we'll go find it. That's all right. And then there's a short film called Poison afterwards too. We'll let that play too. Oh, and Holding a Fence short film. There's a couple of them. We have all kinds of fun things yet. All right, here is the Q&A lesson.
Okay.
Loading, loading, loading there. Got to get it on my phone. Believe me, there's a whole bunch of times I don't. Okay, there it is there. Did it move up here? Nope. Okay, let's refresh. And then go here. Oh my goodness, this message keeps popping up. There we go. Okay, here we go. Everybody ready? Get a hold of your seats. Here we go.
All right, guys, we just talked about the how-tos and if we've hurt somebody or somebody has hurt us, how to approach them. Do you have any questions?
Yeah, I have one.
Yeah, sure.
So what do you do if reconciliation may not be healthy or safe?
That is an excellent question. So in other words, abusive situation.
Abusive situation. Maybe it's a situation where two people are divorced and wouldn't be appropriate for them to engage in certain conversations. How do you navigate that?
All right. Well, first of all, let's talk about the abuse one. Sometimes people have a definition of abuse and it's really not abuse. And I think that's the case. And I really didn't say this, but and I should say it, but Jesus goes on to say, well, what if they don't listen? What if I go to reconcile with Chris about his beard and he doesn't listen to me? Well, then what I do is I go get Rose and I go get Ashley. And these are two people that care about us both.
Yeah.
All right. And I say, Chris, is there any way, you know, Ashley and Rose, they really care about us. They care about our relationship, both of us. They're not partial to us.
Yeah.
Can we bring them in and let them help us talk this thing through? And so we bring Ashley and Rose, and Ashley, you know, going there, Ashley looks at me and goes, John, this isn't abusive. All right. And I go, oh, well, let's say it is abusive. And let's say he doesn't listen. Then Jesus says, then take your case to the church. That doesn't mean the whole church. It means the leadership. Find a pastor. And if he doesn't listen to the pastor, then he said, Jesus said, treat him like a pagan or corrupt tax collector. Now, do we love pagans and corrupt tax collectors? Absolutely. If they're in trouble, are we going to help them?
Yes.
So we still love them, but we don't put ourselves in a place where we're vulnerable with them.
Right.
We don't open our heart to them. Okay, so now we're in an abusive situation. We're in a situation where it's not healthy. What do we do? I look at David. David's a young man. God's put him under Saul, but Saul tries to pin him to the wall with a spear. Okay, so if David stays in the palace, he's going to become a wall hanging. Okay, right? Okay, so what does he do? On the second spear, he said, I got to leave. This is unhealthy. I got to set some healthy boundaries. So I got to live in the desert because this guy basically has rule over the whole country. I got to make a stone my pillow. But he didn't keep himself in a position where he could be abused. So if you're in a husband and wife situation and that husband's physically abusing the wife, well, best thing is kick him out. But probably if he's abusive, he's not going to leave.
Yeah.
That means she needs to find a family who's going to protect her,
yeah.
Her own family, a family in the church, because she's done everything she can to try to bring resolve to this. And, you know, when Jesus says, you know, except for prayer and fasting, you know, don't come together except for prayer. Well, sometimes that prayer needs to be God heal this relationship.
Yeah.
And her leaving an abusive situation gives possibly a chance for God to bring this guy to his knees and make him realize. So, yeah, you have to employ. And this is, if it gets any more complex than this is why we have pastors. And I would say just go and meet with your pastor and say, Pastor, this is what's going on. And see if that person will come and meet with the pastor. You know, and so that's an excellent question. Is there any other questions?
Specifically, what about an abuser who, or a victim of an abuse situation in a family, like a family member abusing, are they supposed to be forced to face the abuser again?
You know, look at Jacob and Laban. Laban's a family member. But Laban's abusing Joseph by stealing from him. He's changed his wages 10 times. Finally, you know, like Jacob was so faithful to him. It took God saying to him, get out of here. Okay. And so he left. And it doesn't mean he didn't love or care for Jacob anymore. He just said, I'm not going to stay in this abusive situation any longer. It wasn't physically abusive, like we were just talking about. But he was taking advantage of him. He was abusing him in his wages, probably abusing him verbally when a guy's doing that, changing wages 10 times. Jacob just said, I got to get out of here. And so you can still honor a family member. You know, here he was an uncle. He should be honored, but he wasn't going to stay around for his abuse. So, yeah, you've got to set healthy boundaries, and especially when children are involved.
Yeah.
And you need to protect. And you always have to remember, this is a good filter to always pass it through. The number one person you're concerned about is the well-being of others. Now, if you're enabling a person to continue an abusive behavior, does that really help him or her? No. So leaving is actually protecting them as well. You're protecting you and your children, but you're also protecting them because they don't want to do something stupid in their fit of rage that they'll regret for the rest of their life. You know, so it's really important, you know, that we do that. These are great questions. Anything
yeah,
else?
Yeah.
So how do you set those boundaries with somebody that's not interested or willing to change? They're just like, I'm not going to change. How do you begin that conversation of setting those boundaries?
Well, you know, Matt, that's an excellent question. I believe that you pray. I believe you go to somebody who's godly. Like with me, I'm getting a little older now, you know, and I used to go find older, more mature Christians than me and say, what do I do about this? And they would give me an advice. I wouldn't do that because I wanted to spread, oh man, I'm being treated terribly. I was like, can you help me? So it may have been a pastor or another leader. I would say, this is wrong. I remember I had to do this with a pastor, and I went to a guy with a gray beard. And I had a brown beard at that time. And I said, hey, I'm being abused here. And I explained to him the situation. He said, John, this is what you need to do. And to be really honest with you, Matt, I don't think I would have figured out. I was too much in the forest to see the trees, right? So he could see it so clearly. And that's why it's so important to find people who you know that will speak the truth to you. You got two kinds of friends. Friends that are going to just basically take your side no matter what. And then you've got friends who will speak the truth to you.
Yeah.
I mean, my wife, you know, you guys know from Story of Marriage, my wife and I were stupid when we were first married. I mean, I look at you too. You guys, oh my gosh, I wish we were that good with each other. But, you know, my wife, there were a couple of people that she went to. And the one, her words would separate Lisa further from me.
Yeah.
And then the other one she went to, her words united Lisa's heart toward me. Now, I had stupid behavior that needed to be adjusted, and there needed to be a separation for a couple days. But you know what? That friend, I'm so glad she went to that friend in that situation, because that was at the lowest point of our marriage. It was about the second year or third year of our marriage. That friend put words that facilitated reconciliation. It were wise words, and those words protected Lisa and me both. And so find people, pastors preferably, that are wise and ask them to help you to set their healthy boundaries. Yeah. Anything else? Are we good? Man, I just tell you, reconciliation, it's not a formula. It is something that we have to go in prayer and let the Holy Spirit speak to us, allow wise, godly Christians and leaders to speak into us, and walk it through. It's worth the effort because why? We're making it a priority to create harmony in the body of Christ.
Wow, those were really, really great questions. Okay, let's go to this short film. Okay, here we go.
Whoa, what's going on? What are you doing?
I've been waiting a long time for this.
Caleb, what are you doing? No, Caleb! There's an arrow in your foot. Caleb, what is going on?
You know exactly what's going on.
No, I don't. What is going on?
You want to know what's going on?
Caleb, can we please just talk about this? Let's just talk about this. Seriously, we can figure this. Whoa.
Okay.
Say your story. Say your story.
I'm sorry. Are we good?
I'm not finished with you yet. Caleb, honestly, I feel like this is just a little bit of a...
Seriously, Wait. Caleb.
Wait, no, Caleb. What? Caleb, what are you doing?
You can feel it going down your throat, can't you?
Caleb, you have to stop. What? Caleb. Now. Now we're eating.
Wow. Okay, I don't know about you guys, but that was just a little too much drama for me. I mean, it was a good point they were making.
Can you hear me?
We can hear you. Hi.
I did not get to see who I was. What was it? Oh. Like someone getting tortured in a chair or something?
Yeah, well, the one was in the chair trying to get the other one to apologize. He was holding the offense towards the other one and was actually poisoning himself and hurting himself because he was holding offense at the from the other one. How come you didn't get to see it?
Well, I'm driving it.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, that was really dramatic, which I know a lot of John's films are dramatic.
But that was the purpose of it. When you don't forgive someone, you're not hurting them, you're poisoning yourself.
Yes, yeah. Yeah, he put an arrow in his own foot and then was drowning himself in the fish tank and then drank poison himself because he was mad at the other guy. He was being offended with what the other guy did. Oh, my goodness. Sorry about that, Roger. I didn't know you had left and are coming back in. Okay, so here's the next little short film called Holding Offense. It's spelled A Fence, though, not offense. But kind of the same difference, actually. It's that wall of...
That is building a wall of a fence.
Yeah. Okay, here we go.
Oh, yeah, I'm a great dad. I've been spending a lot of quality time with my daughter recently.
Oh, cheers. Cheers.
Casual hangout times. I feel like that's your next one. Oh, she loves it. Absolutely loves it.
Not time.
But reading with her, tuck her in at night. Make sure that she's not been having any of these bad dreams. She's been talking weird dreams she's been talking about recently, like things falling on her, like giant wooden beams, she's saying. Weird.
It's been like this for months. We're surviving, but it's miserable.
Finances right now, they're a little tight. A lot of things have been broken basically in our house. I feel like I always have to go get some more cereal. My wife, she's kind of packing it right now. Maybe she might Prager's hibernation bun in the oven. Doesn't want to tell me about it. Not cool. I don't know. I feel like my wife and I recently, we haven't been connecting. There's something in between us, or just feels like there's just something between us. I don't know. I mean, I've tried to talk to her about it. But you know, women, they give you those signs and clues. They don't really have to tell you what's going on. It's definitely something with her, though. I mean, not me. My boss, he says that I need to just let some things go.
Hello?
It's maybe some sort of leadership type principle that he's trying to bring on the team. But I don't know what he's talking about. I'm not holding on to anything. Work? No, yeah, it's great. Recently I've been promoted. Well, I mean, not to a better area, then promoted to, well, I guess it's demoted. But, I mean, yeah, I'm seeing this as an opportunity, this emotion as an opportunity, all right? You know, I'm not going to let this get me upset. I'm not going to get upset. My wife, she wants me to, let me pull this up. She told me to check out this. I don't know, it's some state. I don't know what that is, but the guy looks weird, so probably not. Am I offended? Does it look like I'm holding a fence? So are we good? No, all right. All right.
Oh, a quiz? I didn't see a quiz on there. That would be interesting.
Well, he was definitely holding a fence.
Yes, he was. It was blocking all kinds of stuff. Well, there is that.
Well, you know, and what a humorous way to show holding
a fence.
Yeah.
Because what's the fence
too?
The fence is keeping
him
from the truth.
Yeah.
That's good. It was keeping him from doing all the things you wanted to do
and
all the things you
wanted
to get to.
Yep. Yep, it was. Yeah, it was a very good analogy film. And what a great teaching. We just need to do this like 3 times a year.
I think we're going to do the next time on Monday. I think we're going to do the how to reconcile part again.
Okay.
And just put a little more time into that.
Yeah.
It is the most important part of this. And
yeah, it really is. The reason for this is to help us recognize it and to So does anybody else have anything that struck them, struck you particularly?
I think personally, I don't know, what time is it?
It's time for communion.
It's
time for communion.
It's quarter
That's
to 10.
I'm going to give you something to drink for communion. I'll be right back. Hello, Roger.
Hello. Do you hear me?
We do hear you, Roger.
Did you hear my text?
What text? No.
I didn't send it to me, but not it yet. Okay. Will do. But just so everybody knows, if you're texting, you're likely to get a response from my Apple ID. I don't know why it's decided to give you a response from my Apple ID. Probably the best way to communicate with me is on Messenger, Facebook Messenger. Oh, okay. It's just about the that I went to today. Oh, that's cool.
Yeah.
I'm glad you shared it with me. I like picnic. This is for people that had head injuries. Oh, my.
Oh, wow. Wow. So are you driving right now?
Me?
No, Pastor.
I'm at
Friday. Okay. 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 And then do you have to head to Sydney?
Yeah, I do.
Okay.
And I would like you to go with me.
I would love to go.
We'll take communion and it's gonna take me 25 minutes, half an hour to get to Boston. So I'll wait for you at Walmart.
Okay. Let's do communion. Phyllis, do you want me to read or do you want to read our communion verses?
I was just pouring myself something to drink for communion.
All right. So while she's looking this up, did you seem to get more out of the original series that we watched, or did you get more out of the second series of teaching? Do you? See, I actually like the original teachings better, but I liked the discussions in the second series. I thought those were really, really good.
So me, I'm sorry, that he had one more picture in the first one.
Oh, uh-huh.